Good morning. Sure good to be with you here this morning at Gospel Light. My wife sends greetings. She had a hip replacement on Monday. We were at the hospital at 7:45 and 3:30. She walked out the door. And she's kind of walking every hour, kind of, even now. And she's doing great. But she says hello, and I'm just thrilled to be here with you. And I want to just say that I'm honored to be at a church that would dedicate themselves to the Great Commission and dedicate yourselves to a mission emphasis, a mission sending situation here. I just want to thank you and commend you for this. And I want to thank you, as I said in Sunday school, for holding up our hands, just like Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands. And there was a corporate effort with Joshua and Moses and Aaron and Hur, and they got the job done. And we're all in this together. Amen. That's what Red Green used to say, and we're all in this together, and we're on the same team. Take your Bible this morning, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. It's amazing what happened in the early church in the book of Acts. So we're going to look here in Acts chapter 13 and just find verse 1. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. If you're able, would you stand to your feet for the reading of three verses this morning? Acts chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and however you say that, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Now look in verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now here the church is in its infant stages, and God was doing a brand new thing. There was a moving and a shaking going on in the early church. The old was being replaced by the new. The shadow was being replaced by the substance of the new covenant. Everything was new. They had cultural diversity, but supernatural unity in the early church. Greeks, Scythians, barbarians, Jews, Gentiles. How many of the barbarian tribe other than me? Lift your hand right there. I mean, it was a rough lot, man. It was a mixed multitude, but God was doing something in the early church. And here at the church at Antioch, they had identified certain prophets and teachers. People had risen to the forefront. And the Bible says these prophets were foretellers and forthtellers. They were proclaiming truth. They had gathered together, and something was going on in the gathering of the New Testament church here in Antioch. So I want to talk to you about foundations for missions from this text. Lord, would you give us something here this morning? Thank you, Father, for this emphasis today. Thank you for Gospel Light and all it stood for and supported down through the years. Oh, Father, we ask today that you would give us something from your heart and from your word, because we ask with expectation in Jesus' name. If you believe that, say amen, and you can be seated. You could be seated. I want to point out four simple things here this morning. Number one, I want you to notice that what was going on here in the early church was in the context of worship. Say that out loud. Context of worship. The Bible says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord. Now notice, they ministered to the Lord. There was a worship-based leadership. And the early church ministered to the Lord. A lot of churches, they ain't minister for the Lord, and they minister about the Lord. But here in Antioch, they ministered to the Lord. In other words, they were worshiping. It was a context of worship. Now, I want to say that corporate worship was a big deal in the early church. It was a big deal. A.P. Gibbs said this. He said, prayer is preoccupation with our needs. Prayer is preoccupation with our needs. Praise is preoccupation with our blessings. But worship is preoccupation with God. Boy, it'd be good if you're preoccupied with God, wouldn't it? One man said, worship is the interruption of preoccupation with ourselves. And I believe that God calls men and women to be worshipers before he calls them to be workers. And the only way to understand the early church is what was going on in the context of worship with prayer and the Holy Spirit. There's 38 references to prayer in the book of Acts. That's more than one per chapter. There's 53 references to the Holy Spirit. Now, here in the early days, they had no scriptures. They had no Bibles, rather. They had Old Testament scriptures. They had a few letters or epistles. The preaching was pretty much based on oral tradition. So what did they do? They studied the Old Testament. They read these epistles, and they worshiped and ministered to the Lord. Now, the Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now, the early church was all about corporate fasting. Baptist churches is all about corporate feasting. That's my observation. All about it, man. Somebody said some people fast to burn calories, others fast to break chains. One man said that prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Andrew Murray put it like this. A prayer is the one hand with which we grasp the invisible. Prayer is the one hand with which we grasp the invisible. Fasting, the other, with which we let loose and cast away the visible. Old Halsby put it like this. Those early spirit-filled Christians experienced such an acute hunger for God that they felt compelled to fast. Yeah, you know, we look at this as something extraordinary, but in the early church, in the early days of Christianity, this was part and parcel of the assignment. One historian said this, who does not know that the fast of the fourth and sixth days of the week, Wednesday and Friday, are observed by Christians throughout the whole world? Now, the practice of fasting and prayer was considered a normal part of devotion and discipline in the early days, but their fasting was not some sort of a merely external observation. It served as a means to express their intensified praying. You know, the early Methodists, they all fasted 2 days a week. Wesley said, if a man doesn't fast, he's not even saved. It might have been overstretched right there, but the idea was that in the early church, man, they were engaged in this. And what does this mean? Fasting is when you're more hungry for God than you are for food. My wife is sick, so people have been bringing by casseroles. And somebody brought one last night, a pumpkin something. I don't know what that thing was called. But I'm just telling you, there wasn't no fasting going on at our house last night. I can tell you that right now. It certainly was good. But you know what fasting does? It provides direction. And the early church launched its first missionary journey as a result of prayer and fasting. Now, what does this do? It aligns our heart with the heart of God. Can I say that fasting births miracles? How many think we're long overdue for a few miraculous happenings among the people of God in the United States of America in 2025? And all this talk about God's not working like he used to, and these are different days. And I ain't talking about wildfire, but brother, I am talking about a little Holy Ghost fire in Baptist churches for a change. Wouldn't that be good? I mean, something unexplainable, something supernatural. A fasting births miracles. This kind, Jesus said, happens not but by prayer and fasting. It unleashes power. It says in Isaiah 58, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Man, in the early church, I'm telling you, this whole missionary enterprise was launched in the context of prayer and fasting and worship. That was what was going on. But notice, second of all, not only was there context of worship in Acts 13, there was communication with the Spirit of God. Now look at what it says in verse 2. And the Holy Ghost said, the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit is a communicator. He speaks. He talks. And in the early church, the Holy Spirit spoke. 53 references to the Holy Spirit. Now look, God can speak anytime, anywhere, but who would deny that God speaks powerfully in the context of worship? The Holy Spirit is not silent. He's a communicator. I mean, within the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're in communication. Do you understand that the Trinity is a praying Trinity? That the Holy Spirit makes intercession? That Jesus ever lives to make intercession? That what's going on in the throne room of God is that the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in communication. The Son is interceding. The Holy Spirit is interceding. And I believe that prayer life on earth is when we enter into the activity that's going on in the throne room of God, where we echo the same burden, the same desire, the same pain, the same intention that's going on in the throne room of heaven. That's why you can say prayers, but we don't need to be praying prayers and saying prayers. We need to be crying out with this intense form of intercession, in my opinion. Now, as they ministered to the Lord, what did the Holy Spirit say? Separate me Barnabas and Saul. That's what he told them. Separate Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, look, it's possible to do many things without the Holy Spirit. You can do good things without God. I mean, the Mormons do it all the time. You can do big things without God. But what happened in Acts 13 was not a good thing. It was a God thing. It was not the result of human engineering. It was not the result of an advertising campaign. The Bible says great power was upon them all. God was speaking. I'm telling you, there was communication from heaven to the early church. I heard one time of Leonard Ravenhill talked about this man that died in his sleep. And he hadn't shaved for a few days, so his wife wanted him to be buried looking good. So she called the barber, and the pastor was at the house. And the man was in the upstairs bedroom, so the barber went upstairs, took a candle with him, no electricity, took a candle with him, set it on the corpse's chest, and commenced to shave the side of his face closest to him. The time came when he needed to get to the other side, but he was a big man, so he couldn't pull him over, and he couldn't pull the bed out, so he had to get over on the other side. So he put the candle on the man's chest. He put his knee, put the weight down on the man's chest, and when he did, the corpse's chest, and when he did, the corpse sat up, blew out the candle. And the barber was terrified, and he went running downstairs in stocking feet, yelling with the razor in his hand, "He's alive! He's alive!" Well, the pastor went upstairs and figured out what had happened. The candle was blown out, and there it was, and the bed was all messed up. And he figured out what had happened, so he went outside, and he found the barber. And here's what he said to him. And the barber was terrified. He said, "Man, the corpse is not alive." He said, "That corpse had wind, but it didn't have breath. It had wind, but it didn't have breath." Now, there's a difference between activity, noise, wind, and the breath of God. And activity and wind does not constitute spiritual power. I think we've become so afraid of the excesses of charismania that we've eliminated any kind of positive emotion or excitement or God-given enthusiasm in the hearts of the people of God. And I'm not advocating for wildfire, but I'm telling you one, I would like to see some real fire, would you? It says in Acts 4:31, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness. The Bible says with great power gave witness, they gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was something going on. You know, in Revelation 2 and 3, God spoke directly to the angels, the pastors, the messengers. When God wanted to get a word to the church, he didn't go to the elder board or the deacon board. He went to the messenger, the angel, the pastor, and God was speaking. And I want to say this, it's the speaking voice of God that makes the difference in our Christian experience. Now, brethren, if we're going to navigate these last days, we need to hear from the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. We got to stay in step with the Spirit. Now, what made the early church so unique? Divine communication. They were worshiping God. ministering to the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit spoke and told them what they were supposed to do. You know, there's different philosophies of ministry. Some people view the church as a field. And you're going to, like the farmer, he works in the field. And they believe the church is a field, and that's where if you're going to serve God, you serve God in the field. You serve God in the location, the geographic location of a building. They view the church as a field. Some people view the church as a fortress, that we're huddled up, man, and the gates of hell is coming after us, and here we are, we got a holy huddle going on over here, and we're going to shield ourselves from the attacks of Satan. They view the church as a fortress. Some view it as a field, but in the New Testament, here in the book of Acts, the early church was a force for God in an absolute pagan world. I'm telling you, that's where God's calling us to be, a force for God. I want to tell you something. I got some coffee shop friends. When I used to go in the coffee shop, Brother Wing, I'd go in with my prayer advance vest or prayer advance hat, and they were back there like they were just waiting for me to pounce. I never pounced on them one time. And they finally warmed up. Now look, they're all sideways. Y'all hear what I'm telling you? They're sideways, morally. I was standing at Vinton yesterday doing a pickup. My wife called in. She said, "You want to go in the store or you want to pick it up?" "I want to pick it up." And I'm standing there for pickup, and here they come. Do you know 40% of our country, 40% of our citizens, about 40% are atheistic, socialistic, morally cut off? No beliefs. That's the context we're in. Look, we're a bunch of old white people for the most part. But I'm here to tell you, God has put us on a mission to the people that are now and not the people that were. I said in Sunday school, it's weird when you're just as old, people. It's weird when you get to that situation. But look, we got to lift up our eyes unto the harvest, which is great, and engage. You can talk to people. you can talk to them. You can help them. You don't have to just help people that believe like you. You can help people that believe opposite of you, for crying out loud. But there's this communication. And what God was saying in the early church was, hey, separate Saul and Barnabas. I got a mission for them. I got a people for them to go to. God's got a people for me to go to. He's got a people for you to go to. There was the communication of the Holy Spirit. Number three, there was a call to ministry. There was a call to ministry. Now, look at verse 2. The Holy Spirit said, hey, separate Saul and Barnabas. And God called these people out. Now look, in the early church, God was speaking and the people were praying. God was speaking and the people were praying. In the upper room, there was 120 praying people. In Acts chapter 2, the entire church was praying. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, a designated time. In Acts 4, they continued steadfastly in prayers. Brethren, the early church was born in prayer and continued in prayer. The men prayed and the women prayed. The leaders prayed, the laymen prayed. They prayed in trial, they prayed in triumph. They prayed together and they prayed alone. They prayed in the daytime and they prayed at night. They prayed in jail. They prayed in prison. They prayed on the rooftop. They prayed in the upper room. They prayed in major decisions as well as ordinary obediences. They prayed when they were sending out missionaries as well as when they were ordaining deacons. They prayed when they were feasting as well as when they were fasting. One thing you can say for sure, man, these people prayed. And if you study the book of Acts, 38 references to prayer, you will find four references to continual prayer. Four references to continual prayer. You know, the Moravians called a 24-hour prayer meeting that went on for over 100 years. It's the longest unbroken prayer meeting with one single group in the history of Christianity. And they had somebody on the watchtower praying for 100 years. I think it got down to the point where in the early days, the Moravians were hot. They were hot. And if I understand it right, it was about one out of every three or four people in the church got called to missions or something extraordinary like that. But there was four references to continual prayer in the book of Acts, 11 references to leaders in prayer, 2 references to women in prayer, 8 references to miracles in prayer, 3 references to kneeling in prayer, and 3 references connected to selection of leadership in prayer. Now look, they were talking to God, and God was talking to them. Can I say the early church was on speaking terms with Jesus? They were on speaking terms with Jesus. As Steve Gordon said, there's more you can do after you pray. Well, there's more you can do after you pray, but there's nothing more you can do but pray until you pray. Now, notice what God said in the early church. Separate me, Saul and Barnabas. Now, there was a call to missions. Where the glory of God resides, the voice of God is heard. Wherever the glory of God resides, the voice of God is heard. The church is the Christian's vital breath. Ian Bound says when a church ceases to pray, it ceases to live. And can I say that life-giving churches give birth to missionary enterprise? Life-giving churches give birth to missionary enterprise. Now, you all have this. You do faith promise. Is that what you do? Is that it? Yeah. But you're given by faith to the cause of mission. So that's what we're talking about here. Now look, where God is working, God is calling. Where God is working, God is calling. He calls people to be saved, and then he calls those that are saved to go and to replicate themselves. Separate me, Saul and Barnabas. We're at the prayer advance in the mid-90s. I think we're over at Master's Inn. We only had about 200 or so. And God was where we had Wesley Duell, who wrote Mighty Prevailing Prayer. What a guy, man, what a guy. And he was preaching on prayer, the levels of prayer. And in that meeting, we had 8 guys called to mid-shift career, full-time Christian service. Doctors, a lawyer, salesman, an engineer. There was 8 guys already established, but God called. Listen, when God's speaking and God's working, God's calling. And that's what happened in the early church, is that God said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas. And I wonder here this morning, look, if you're 85 years old, you might get a call to go to the Philippines, but I doubt it. But God might be calling you or me or all of us to teach Sunday school. He might be calling to minister to the youth. He might be calling to minister to children. He might be calling to minister to men. I said to minister to men. He might be calling to minister to women. He might be calling to minister to addicts. He might be calling with some unique assignment. And you know, the Holy Spirit speaks to people who's got ears to hear. You know, rather than, look, after a while, you know, you assume things are going to be a certain way. You know what I think? We ought not to assume a single thing. That God might have something up his sleeve that has never dawned to us or anybody else. And who knows what God could do if we were tuned in and the Holy Spirit said, separate Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called. You know what I believe? Worship-based, prayer-focused people, they pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. So there's the call to ministry. There's the communication from the Spirit. There's a context of worship. But number 4, there's the commission to go. And Wayne just talked about that here this morning. Now look, mission strategy in the early church didn't come out of a think tank. It didn't come out of some seminary class. It didn't come out of a deacon planning retreat. Well, where did it come from? Well, it came out of a worship context. Now, as they gathered together and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas. And the Bible says they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Now, God separated and he calls who he wills, but the church supported those that God had called. Can I just say this? The early church was the sending agency. I said the early church was the sending agency. Now, we had an opportunity to belong to a church one time. It was a pretty good-sized church. They gave $800,000 a year to missions. They did the faith promise thing. And they got to the point where they realized, hey, wait a minute. The mission board is a servicing agency, not the sending agency. Now, this is radical. So they decided that when God calls somebody out of the congregation, it's the church's responsibility to send them. And they partnered with, I think it's four or five other churches. And if anybody called, God called anybody out of one church, the home church took on 50% of the support. The others took on 10%. Does anybody think there got to be a better way than wasting 2 to 4 years getting $50 a pop, traveling all over? Does anybody think maybe there's a better way? Say amen right there. Whether you believe it or not, it's the truth. I'm just telling you, there got to be a better way. So we belong to this church, and you know, they sent. And when the people came home, they were part of their, they were staff. They were pastoral staff serving wherever. Y'all, and I know not every church can do this, but I'm just throwing out here the idea that the early church, they sent, and that's what you all have been doing with your support of people like Christ Life and other people. You are sending people to do the work of the ministry. Now, is there a commission to go? Yes. Is there a commission to stay? Yeah. God didn't call everybody to go. I mean, God calls some people to stay. And as I mentioned in Sunday school, I believe every human being and every Christian has an assignment, a unique, specific, geographical assignment that you're uniquely qualified, you're genetically accurate, you are perfect for your God-given assignment. You're not perfect for everything. Nobody, how many know that you can't do everything? We can barely do one thing and do it right. I'm telling you, this is the day of the expert. And God is calling us to be experts in executing our God-given role and assignment. So some people are going to be called to go and to serve vocationally. But we're all called to serve and to participate and to send and to help. I said at Sunday school, we get cards from Gospel Light Baptist Church for birthdays. We get cards at Christmas time. I mentioned that Wayne and Tanya, during COVID, when Debbie and I had COVID, they showed up unannounced, Uber Eats, with soup, which I wish you would bring some more of that. It was really, really good. But they showed up. I mean, they just showed up and they ministered. Can I say something to you? Missionaries on the mission field are not overwhelmed by contact from the home churches. Most of them hear nothing. Nothing. All the only correspondence is the balance sheet for giving that they get from headquarters. Can I tell you something? Missionaries could sure use some emails of encouragement, could sure use some gifts, could sure use maybe a phone call. You say, well, I don't want to bother them. Nobody's bothering them. Trust me, my son was a missionary. I'm telling you, I've been doing this a long time. Most places don't communicate. They don't. But you know what? That might be your thing. You know, we were at a church here local that supports us, and they have the people adopt a missionary. So we had somebody adopt us. You know what they do? They communicate. They let us know they're praying, or they say something. They send a text or send an email or do something. You know, that might be your assignment, to encourage the people who are on the front lines. Joshua's in the battle, and here you're holding up their hands, and here you are ministering to them. You know, we all have an assignment, is the point I'm trying to make right here, and what we do makes a difference. I want to say this. You being in your place is just as important as the missionary in China being in his place. You executing what you're qualified and capable and gifted and called to do is just as important. You know, this Christianity is not just for the apostles and the big timers and the television boys. It's for all of us, and we all have unique qualifications and giftedness to minister as God is directing. So here we are, and if we're going to execute this assignment, look, we're going to have to walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, and I really believe it's time for a revival of intensified intercession. Intensified intercession. We just got a book. I gave it to Wayne. I should have brought some this morning. I forgot. But next level praying, the potential of intensified intercession. And you know what? Not only can we do those encouraging things, but boy, we can give. I said to my wife one day, I said, hey, look, we got more than what we need. Let's give it. And we try to make a practice out of this. And if we feel impressed to give something, we'll do it. And you know what? You could multiply the ministry of your church by like you're doing for the Faith House or whatever this thing was. God bless you, man. I'm telling you, people need, and if we have resources, we can be a participant in blessing the heart of God and blessing the hearts of others and blessing the people that they minister to. And I just want to commend you as a congregation. Y'all have been faithful ministering to us for decades and in communication and in giving, and it's been a tremendous, tremendous blessing. I want to say thank you. Now look, there's a commission to go. A healthy church will have people called to go. There's a commission to go. There's a call to ministry. And by the way, this ain't based on psychological testing. This is based on the call of God to his people. There's communication from the Spirit. I mean, you think the Holy Spirit still talks, still speaks, still guides, still leads? Yes. But all of this was in the context of worship, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. That's when the Holy Spirit said, hey man, separate Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I've called them. It all happened in the context of worship. Now look, I just heard this morning that the most searched word on TikTok in the last 3 weeks has been the rapture. Can you believe that? I don't know if that's true or not, but I heard that. And most people think we're living in the last days. Most people think we're living the last days. And it sure looks like it. We kind of hope it is the last days, right? But we don't know about all of this. So what are we to do to occupy until he comes? Well, I heard about a wealthy man in England who spent his time working with the poor children in London, ministering to them, doing things with them. He loaded up a busload or two one day and went to the ocean because these children had never been out of the ghetto. And when they got to the coast, there was a boy, it was the first time he had ever seen the ocean. So they played and frolicked all day long, and they got ready to go home. And the wealthy man went from seat to seat interviewing the children about their impressions of seeing the ocean for the first time. So he sat down beside one little boy, and the little boy had a bottle of ocean water that was only half full. And he said to him, why do you got this bottle of ocean water? And the boy said, well, my mother's never been out of the city. She's never seen the ocean. I wanted my mom to see the ocean too. And the wealthy businessman said, well, how come it's only half full? And the little boy said, I had to leave room for the tide to come in. Now, men and women, we got to leave room for the tide to come in. We got to leave the option for God to do something extraordinary, something supernatural, something out of the realm of our experience that's different. We got to be open for the tide of God's Spirit to come into our hearts. And look, we don't know how long we got, but we can spend what we've got left sowing in our place, sowing with what God's given us, sowing into other people, sowing and believing God, because when we get to the other side, what we do here has significance. And if the widow who gave two mites gave more than the rest of them combined, you know why? That was proportional to what she had. And you know what? As we're going to reap what we sow, not only in this life, but in the world to come. And that's why we have opportunities. And I just want to commend you as a church for sowing into ministries, sowing into people, sowing into missionaries, sowing into people groups, sowing into folks like us. Y'all have been a blessing. And you know what? Let's believe God for greater things than we've seen heretofore. I mean, for the crying out loud, I don't understand why we've settled into a defensive, defeated position when we ought to be lifting up our eyes unto the hills from whence comes our help and believing God for another outpouring, another great awakening, another. I mean, you hear about the students being saved at the University of Tennessee, right? Ohio, they're having these evangelistic meetings, and you know, in Tennessee, I think it was 8,000 showed up, 500 professed faith. So I say, well, they didn't all get saved. Well, thank God some of them got saved, amen. I mean, come on. I mean, God's doing some things, and God seems to be lighting a fire in the hearts of younger people in place. Well, I want to get in on this, don't you? And let's don't coast out, man. Let's go for broke. Let's put it all on the line right here. And let's fulfill our God-given assignment. Let's do what we can do with what we've got, where we are, with what we have, while we can, and believe God to send a reviving presence among us, his people, to impact our community for Christ. How many think that Roanoke, Virginia, needs a divine invasion? They ain't going to come to your Bible Institute. They ain't going to come Sunday morning, initially. But what could God use us to do? I was in a town. I was in a church, university town, 80,000 international and university students and people from the states as well, people from all over the world, 80,000 in the University of Illinois. Guess how many came to the church where I was preaching? Guess. None. The mission field is here. They're here. And if we would sync up with God, I really believe he would give somebody burdens to go after unreached people groups. This ain't in Fiji, man. This is right here in Botetourt and in Bedford County where we live. And you know what? I believe God wants to use us in a more profound way to impact our generation for God. Don't you believe that? Now, I'll tell you what, as we sync up with God, and we're ministering to the Lord, fasting, believing, praying, I'm telling you, who knows what God might call us to in these latter days. Let's stand to our feet. Let's talk to the Lord for just a moment. Now, Lord Jesus, Lord, this is your work. Lord, we're not seeing the big picture all the time, but Lord, we're listening to what happened right here in Acts 13. And while they were worshiping, you were calling, you were sending, you were speaking, the Holy Spirit was communicating, and you were calling. So, Lord, let our hearts get lined up with your heart here this morning. Now, I want to thank you for Gospel Light Baptist Church, Pastor Wayne, Pastor Earl, Lord, their heart for you, their heart for people, their heart for missions. And Lord, I would just pray that this coming year would be the banner year, Lord, for new endeavors and for larger endeavors, Lord, and for more impact locally and internationally. Lord, would you just speak to us here this morning? Our heads are bowed for just a second here. As they ministered to the Lord, I wanted this morning, if individually, you could just minister to the Lord for a little bit here and just open up your heart to God and say, now, Lord, what would you have me to be doing more than what I'm doing now? More than attending, Lord, how would you have me serving, Lord? How would you have me ministering, not only to you, but to people in practical, personal ways? Lord, what can I be doing in terms of giving that would forward your kingdom cause and your purposes? I wonder if we could just spend a little time from your heart to the heart of God, inquiring of God, asking questions, and listening to the communicator, the Spirit of God, in terms of a response on our part in kingdom enterprise at Gospel Light in these coming days. I want you to just talk to the Lord about that for a few moments.